Bibles. We're going to begin in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 in just a moment. We are glad we can be back together once again and look at some things from God's Word. You know, there was a college congregation, and they had a whole bunch of college students that sat on the front row. And they were just in there thick, real tight. And one Sunday morning, a young man came in, and he squeezed in at the very end right by a pretty girl. Now, he really liked her, and she really did not like him. And all during worship, all he could think about was her. And so he took out the songbook and turned to the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour," and laid it gently in her lap and just smiled. She grabbed that songbook and flipped it over and threw it in his lap. And he looked down and said, "I'd rather have Jesus." And that's true in a lot of ways. We would rather have Jesus. And that's why we come here this evening, to spend some more time looking at God's Word, to remind, encourage, and teach us about the things of God's Word. This evening, we're going to talk about the important subject of what the Bible says about work. And there's the old Disney characters, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. It's interesting, when we look at that, they're smiling, even Grumpy doesn't seem so grumpy. And they're not singing because they're coming home from work, they're singing as they go to work. And I wonder, as we look in our lives, is that me tomorrow morning when I get up and go to work? Do I hop out of bed and say, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go? Or do we sing another song, gloom, despair, and agony on me, here I go? Now, this is an important topic for us as we think about our series we're doing here. We're talking in this series about life the way it was meant to be. God has designed us on purpose. We're not an accident. And God has integral parts that he wants us to fulfill and play. And when we see how important that is, it helps us to fulfill exactly what God is. When we don't follow God, then we don't have this life as it should be and as we see it could be. And so we begin this evening as we think about this lesson and talk about what Christianity looks like on Monday morning. We're going to talk about going to work. And we're going to talk about some things that a lot of you face. And when we consider that, what does God have to say about this? Why does God even care about me tomorrow morning at work? And there's a lot of reasons we begin with this as we consider that concept. One of the first things we need to see as we look at this, it's right here, is because of the large volume of time you devote to this. If you work 40 hours a week, 50 weeks a year, from age 22 to 65, you're putting in 86,000 hours of your life. Do you not think the God of heaven has something to say about that big chunk of your life? It's huge. And so we need to see what God says about this and how important this is. Secondly, when we think about this, this is an important topic to us because what work does to us. That's what a lot of us look like. We go to work looking one way, we come home looking kind of defeated. And it's not just what work is doing to us by making us tired, but strains our marriages and our family life and it's draining on us spiritually. The conditions of work, and I'm not talking about the safety conditions, but I'm talking about the toxic environment, working with people who have no standards, people who have no filters on their mouth, listening to that day in and day out, day in and day out, has an effect upon us. We find our tempers flaring more than they used to flare. We find ourselves saying words we shouldn't say. We find ourselves becoming like the world. And where does that come from? Is that daily impact from having to go to work. We also see that the importance of this because of the redefined nature of work. There was a time when you went to work to make a living, to supply for your family. But in so many places now, work has been redefined. Work is your life. And you define your life by your job. I've had people even tell me where I work, they say, "This is your life." No, it's not. It's just a job. My life is defined by Jesus Christ and who I am and where I'm going. But that concept, again, affects us in so many ways. There's a wonderful quote, and I think it's sad but so true. It says, "We worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship." And again, that is sometimes the reflecting attitude in so many places today. And then thirdly, or fourthly, as we think about this, this topic is important because we're preparing our young people to enter the workforce someday. Someday they're going to find a job. And sometimes we forget the spiritual element in this. We think about just getting the highest paid job you can get. Make the most money you can make, son or daughter. Not thinking about what is it going to do to them spiritually. What's it going to impact upon their hearts and their souls as we think about that. And we see the great value of that. Back home, we teach a lot of young preachers like you all do here. And I tell the young preachers, there's a big difference between the Sunday morning Bible class and the Wednesday night Bible class. You see the difference in the adult class. You see the difference in the kids' class. Sunday morning, the kids are half asleep. And you got to kind of wake them up. Adults are ready to study God's word. Wednesday night, it's just the opposite. Kids been at school. They've had all day of sugar in their life. And they're bouncing off the ceiling. Adults come in from work, and they're just worn out. And they're just tired. And you see it in their faces. And then we think about the impact this has upon us spiritually and the fact that, you know, I just don't have time to serve as a deacon or an elder. And I just don't have the resources to teach Bible classes. I just don't have it. And why do you not have it? It's my job. My job is so demanding. And so I believe when we think about all these factors, it does us well to open the Bible and see how important this is. This is something that affects us. This is something that changes us. And we need to see how does God want us to be as workers in his kingdom along this way. And so we begin with, first of all, the top 10 dozen complaints about work. It is interesting, the number one reason why people leave one job for another job has nothing to do with money. The number one reason why one person leaves a job for another job is they cannot get along with their coworkers. Toxic environments is the number one reason. And so here's some of the top dozen complaints people hear. Number one, they say, I'm not respected as a person. For that reason, I just kind of work and no one really cares about me. Other things we see along this line is I'm overworked and underpaid. I work and I work, I'm working longer and longer and longer, and it just seems like I'm getting nowhere with this. The boss is unqualified and he's never pleased. The boss is a tyrant. The boss is someone who does not even understand the job. I'm not given the right tools to do my job. I'm not given the right equipment. I'm not given the right information. They expect me to do this job, but I cannot do this job. And then I'm tired of being lied to. They make these promises, and they don't live up to these promises. And these are reasons why people are upset with work. I'm tired of the drama, the politics, and the favoritism found at work. You know, it's interesting, when I first preached this at home, I had three or four members come up to me and said, have you been to my workplace lately? They said, how did you know this? I said, it's everywhere. It is everywhere. And I had one lady said, I could put a name to every one of these that we're going down through here because that's just the way it is today. You do not feel like you're making a difference. I go there and I put in all this time, all this hours, and what good am I doing? And then work is boring. That's a complaint people have. I'm just doing it and I just don't like doing it because it's boring. And schedule is not flexible. They don't let me have time off to go see my kids' games, or they just will not let me have time off to go to services, and it's very hard to kind of work around such things. The company policies are not enforced. They say, here's what we're going to do, but they do not enforce them. They're inconsistent. Co-workers who do not work. They play games. They shop on the internet. They're on Facebook while they're being paid company money, but they simply do not work. And then the complaint simply is the idea that the company doesn't care about you. One person said it this way, it's tough to climb the ladder of success when you're keeping your nose to the grindstone, your shoulder to the wheel, your eye on the ball, and your ear to the ground. And that's exactly how a lot of us have feel. Now, we see and understand that the workforce has changed in the last generation. My father went to World War II. My father's 92 years old. He went to World War II, and because of that, he was able to go to college, and he became an engineer. He worked at one company his entire life. We don't do that anymore. We work at this company for a while, then we go over here to this company for a while, and we go over here for this company for a while. And what we're seeing today, we may start off over here as an engineer, and we get kind of tired of that, so we go over here and be a school teacher. We switch completely careers as we think about these things. And all of this has an impact upon what we do and how we look at things and how we follow what God wants us to do. And so work has an effect upon the church. That's why this is a very important lesson for us as we think about where God is and what we need to do and how this fits in with living the life as God has intended it to be. So let's begin now in the book of Ephesians, and let's know some passages that the Bible teaches, and that may be you Monday morning. Your head may be in the coffee bucket, and you may just say, oh, it's Monday. How terrible it is. But three simple principles I want you to understand. First of all, God expects us to do our jobs. We need to understand that work is not punishment. Long before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, God had given Adam jobs to do. He was to name the animals. He was tend to the garden. That was not his punishment. Before Adam, God worked. God worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. So to think that work is evil, work is punishment, is not a true statement. And we need to understand that. God never built the ark for Noah, but he gave him the plans and the design so why Noah would do that. God never built the temple for Solomon, but the plans were there. And God's not going to build the kingdom for us, but the idea and the plan simply are there. So now if you got your Bible in the book of Ephesians, let's begin now in chapter 6 with verse 5. And there are several principles here we want to look at. It says, first of all, in verse 5, slaves be obedient. Say, oh yeah, stop right there, preacher. That's where I work. I am a slave to the company. Well, now we understand the setting here, and the context was they were literal slaves. The Roman Empire was made up of multiple layers of slaves. Some of it came about because somebody was captured. Say, stop it. He never did. He laid down principles. But what's interesting is whenever the gospel was taken into communities, if you're going to treat somebody like the golden rule, it's kind of hard to be harsh to be a slave to. So the apostle begins this by talking about the slave-master relationship. It is from here we get the principle of someone who is a worker for someone else. And he says in Ephesians 6, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Then he says in verse 9 concerning the masters, and masters, do the same thing to them. Well, what's the same thing? Treat them right. Treat them as God would want you to treat them. Do the same thing and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. We look at some other verses that are kind of similar to this. He said in this verse 5, the idea of being obedient. This is the idea of doing your job. You sign up to do the job, you do the job. You sign up to be a trash collector and says, guess what? I don't like trash. Why did you sign up to be a trash collector? You see, the idea here is that when you have signed up to do a job, you do the job. We find over in chapter 4, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. This is God's work ethic. Work hard, work honestly, bust it as you should do in that way. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service. We remember that in school, don't we? Oh, the teacher's out today, so we have a substitute. Oh, boy. When we had a substitute teacher, everything changed. And she'd take Rob and she'd say, Roger, no, my name's Bill. And we'd just play. And she'd turn around and write on the board, and we would make fun of her, mock her. And we'd do all sorts of things like that. Not with external servants. Not just showing off. And here comes the boss walking through the plant, and it looks like you're real busy. As soon as he's outside, back comes solitaire. Back comes shopping on eBay. Back comes all these other stuff. He says, you're not doing that. That's eye service. You're working as if you're working from the heart for the Lord. That is a concept there. And so when we think about God's work ethic, it does some things for us. One of the first things it does, it connects us with one another. And this is so important. The banker needs a mechanic. The mechanic needs the doctor. The doctor needs the pilot. The pilot needs the hotel people. The hotel people need the restaurant people. Everybody is connected together. That's what work does. We supply and we help one another. A second thing that work does for us, it brings personal satisfaction. The psalmist said in Psalms 128, he says, "When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you." The fruit of your hands, you have earned these things. And there's satisfaction in saying, "I've worked hard, I saved up, and I bought this," and that's a good thing. And then we remind ourselves, work is God's way for us to take care of ourselves. Again, we see that throughout the Bible as it talks about taking care of one another. And if man will not work, neither should he eat. There's certain principles that God that God gives to us, and this is what God expects. When we think life the way it's meant to be, this is what God intends for those who are his disciples who are working for him. In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The emphasis of this passage here is the idea of rightly handling the word of God. The illustration is a worker. Don't be a worker who's ashamed. Well, what kind of worker ought to be ashamed? The guy gets a paycheck and never shows up. Well, you ought to be ashamed of that. The guy who shows up and doesn't do his job, you ought to be ashamed, shouldn't you? Driving by a road construction place one day. Don't know if it's the end of the day, doesn't know if they're break or what they're doing, but there are four guys and three of them are on the cell phone. Here is Paul uses this illustration, very similar to other places. We talk about husband and wife and Christ in the church. He's talking about workers. And if you're a hard worker, a worker who's not ashamed, it doesn't matter whether you're a painter, it doesn't matter whether you're a school teacher, it doesn't matter whether you're a preacher, you do your job, you do it well, there's nothing to be ashamed of. I've worked it the best of I could. But those who do not do that, there's something wrong, isn't there? And so this is what God is using and God is expecting of us. We also look in the book of Matthew, in chapter 25, as we think about the parable of the talents. Here the master said to the five-talent man, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." He did exactly what he was supposed to do. And there's some goodness in that as we consider that very idea. And so we look at this passage once again in Ephesians and notice these expressions. To work with a sincerity of heart, not with eye service, as to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, if you don't like your job, you may have to find another job. Until you find your other job, you need to do what's right. And that's important. That's what God expects of us. We're living in times where people try to get the most money for doing the least amount of work. And that's not the biblical principle. And we need to see how important it is to follow God on these things. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, and in verse 9 and 10, it says, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect." Notice how many verses all over the New Testament talk about the slave master. These people were supposed to honor their masters by honoring God. And when he did what was right, that was right before God. But have you noticed in this passage, there are two times he uses the word "not." He says, not argumentative, not pilfering. You know what pilfering is? You're not pilfering, nor are you argumentative. Now, some people just have that in their nature, and they're just going to be argumentative all they can. Now, that's the first thing. God expects us to do our job. Secondly, God expects our jobs not to do us in. Just the opposite of that. What we mean by this is, number one, by being a workaholic. By being a workaholic. And sometimes people are workaholics just because the company demands it. And they're putting on them a lot of hours and a lot of hours. But some are workaholics because they love their jobs. And they love doing what they do. And they need to see how important it is that when you become a workaholic, when you're married to your job, there's sacrifices that's made other places. There's less time for family. There's less time for worship. There's less time for God's people. And so you miss out some things. If you got your Bible, notice in Matthew 6, in this section here where Jesus talks about worry. Notice two things he says here in Matthew 6. The first one is found in verse 26. Matthew 6, verse 26. When he's telling them not to worry, he says in verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" And then he would say down in verse 28, "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field." Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Don't have time. I am busting. I've got a lot to do today. I'm working, 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 working. What happens is it can fill my heart with stress, my mind with worry, and can take away my faith. So God does not expect our jobs to do us in. Secondly, God does not expect our jobs to change who we are. We are disciples of Jesus. Christ is first in our hearts. And what happens is the work environment can change us. And God expects us to remain who we are in that way. And that's what's so important about following the will of God. We remind ourselves of this wonderful passage in the book of Romans, where it talks about here in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be transformed and not conformed. Conformity is going along. Transformed is being different. It's that caterpillar becoming that butterfly, that metamorphosis. That's the idea of transformation. I'll go to work, but I'm not going to have work change my inside. It's not going to change my values. I'm not going to accept the things that they're saying they're doing. I follow Jesus. And to Jesus to whom I'm going to stand, to Jesus whom I will follow. And so with this in mind, let's talk about seven truths about your attitude. Good place to talk about this. Number one, the temperature on the outside does not have to be the same on the inside. And I'm not talking about the weather there. I'm talking about the temperature of attitude. There are some places that are very hostile, very mean, very ugly. That's the outside temperature. You control your own temperature on the inside. You control what affects you on the inside. Secondly, when we think about this, my attitude is the lens of my life. From my attitude, we see what's important. From my attitude, we understand what is good and what is not good. Some attitudes are simply not acceptable. Some attitudes, as described in Galatians 6, would fall under the work of the flesh. Some attitudes take us away from Jesus. And so we need to see that just because other people have this attitude doesn't mean I need to accept it, I need to have it. Number four, I am responsible for my attitude. Years and years ago, I met this author. Her name was Barbara Johnson. We became friends before she passed away. And she wrote a whole bunch of women's books. And she had this little phrase she used oftentimes. She would say, "Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional." You can't stop things from happening to you, but you can control how you're going to respond to it. You can control whether it's going to defeat you and destroy you or not. I am responsible for my attitude. And again, we need to see that. So oftentimes we come home grumpy and we take it out on our family and we're real short with our family. And what it is we need to remind ourselves that we are responsible for those things. Number five, my attitude is influenced by what is around me. That's why we have to be careful. And that's why we have to be mindful of such things. Then number six, my attitude shows others what is important. Your attitude about this place, what you say about this place, tells others how important this is. What you say about God tells them how important God is to you. What you think about heaven and all of our spiritual values, they all are based upon what you feel is important. And then my attitude is reflected by my behavior. Let me tell you a wonderful little story about attitude. I was in the gospel meeting a while back, and there was a young college kid there, and I said, how about you and I do lunch tomorrow? He said, I can't. He said, I got to go to work. He said, I have an important job. He said, I have 200 people working for me. He said, I have 200 people working for me. You got 200 people under me. He said, I do. He said, you want to see where I work? I said, sure. You can get me, bro. What an attitude. Instead of thinking, you know what? I got a dumb job. I cut the grass at the cemetery. Who really cares? He had a wonderful attitude. You see what I'm saying about that? That is reflected, and that's going to be shown in how you work and how you deal with other people. You can just go through life saying, woe is me, and woe is me, or you can have this wonderful attitude. I think when we go back far enough in the Old Testament, you look at King David. Long before he was King David, he was a shepherd boy. And our understanding of scriptures was his dad was not wealthy. Had his dad been wealthy, they would have had servants. But it looked like the sons, each son had served as a shepherd. Boy one, boy two, boy three, all the way down to David. The eight before him didn't do much of anything. God looked right over them. But David, when he's out there with the sheep, caught the eye of God. He didn't say, why don't I have another brother who could take care after this? He didn't say, whoa, why do I have to watch these dumb sheep? He didn't throw rocks at them. He didn't say, I wish you sheep would run away so I could go back home. I got to stay out here with them. He had such a right spirit and a right heart about God that when God looked over Israel and said, who's the next king? He said, that shepherd boy, that teenager. And that's impressive as we think about the concept along that line. And so then number three, as we think about our spirit and what God wants us to do concerning work, is God expects our lives to build bridges to Christ. We need to see that we are the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth. And our world may be no farther away than the place you work. And again, how many times do we sometimes wish, I wish somebody else could work there? I wish I had a better situation. Maybe God put you in there. Have you ever thought maybe where I work, in that plant, in that office, I am the only person who really follows Jesus. And maybe God put me there for that very reason, to be that breath of fresh air in a sterile world, to be that air that when everyone talks about the weekend, what did you do over the weekend? And they talk about their wild drinking parties and they talk about their immorality. You say, I went and worshiped the Lord two times. And they'll say, two times? Are you that bad? No, God's that good. God is that good. And they see somebody who believes in something bigger than they are. And they see somebody who has confidence in the scriptures. And they see someone who will not compromise what they believe, even when it's difficult, and even when maybe it's an uncomfortable situation. Now, some will test you, and some will try you. Some will try to trip you up. Some may ridicule you, but there'll be others who respect you, and yay, there are those who we say could be just like you. In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 3, and in verse 15, Peter says it this way, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Sanctify. You know what that word means. It means set apart. Special. You ladies have special dishes in your home. You bring them out Thanksgiving time. They're your special dishes. I dare say all you ladies who are married, somewhere in your closets, in the attic, somewhere, you got this big old box. And in that box is your wedding dress. You probably haven't put it on since your wedding day, but it is special to you. And if you came home one day, because it's sanctified, it's set apart, it is special to you. And so what he's saying is Jesus is special to you. He's sanctified in your heart. Always being ready to make a defense, the passage says, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I believe for years we've misunderstood this passage. I believe for years we got the idea that I ought to be able to walk down the street and anybody ought to be able to just ask me any Bible question and I can answer it. I've had people ask me questions I don't understand. Why are you saying it? How can I answer about you. There's a peace about you. There's a security about you, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's end with just a few thoughts to consider. Number one, it's tough out there, so pray. Pray before you go to work. If you have a meeting tomorrow, say a prayer before you go to the meeting. Pray for your spirit, your attitude. Pray that things will be different maybe this time. Pray that maybe you can set the right tone in these things. Secondly, make home and worship a restful oasis, a place to rest. Some of us bring our work home. Sometimes we have to, but sometimes we just need to leave work at work and let home be a place where we can get what's important back again, and make worship a place where we can get our energy charged again and to get the right concepts and to help us along that line. There may come a time for the sake of salvation that you must find another job. Don't quit your job until you found another one, first of all. That's common sense, okay? You go in there tomorrow morning and then, man, my preacher talked about work and I'm out of here, boss. Well, you got bills to pay by the end of the month, so how are you going to do that? You better think that out just a little bit, okay? But what I say by this is don't let your job ruin your soul. You put 40 years in a company and you lose your soul, what good is that? What does it profit, Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? I was a dedicated worker all these years, but it tore me up. What good is that? And then don't let change who you really are. And that's a follower of Jesus. And so in those settings, you have to remind yourselves of those things. And then a fourth thought you need to consider, and that is the good that you do often stays with people longer than you realize. Long after you leave the company, long after you retire, Craig just retired, and people will be talking about Craig long after he's gone. They'll be talking about him. I wonder what Craig would do here. I wish I could contact Craig. He never calls us back because he's retired now. He won't do that. But you leave an impression. Now, I know here, y'all like football. Where I'm from, football is nothing more than preseason basketball. Hurry up and get it done. It's going to be real football basketball. That's Indiana. That's what's up. And where I'm from, if you give me a triple basketball by age two, it's still no problem. So in Indiana, and in Kentucky, it is not uncommon, not only in the college, but also in high school, to name the floor after a famous coach. There's a little town about an hour from me called Paoleek, Indiana. And now their basketball court is called the Jim Babcock Court. Jim Babcock is an elder in a little church. He's a dear friend of mine. Passed away about 2 years ago. And Jim had left such an impression on the community that when he died, although he never coached a game of basketball, they named it for him after him. He was a school principal for decades. I would go and visit him multiple occasions. We liked to go for walks. And when we went for walks, people would call for more, "Hey, Mr. Jim!" And he would say, "You know," he said, "I did that guy's mother's funeral." Or, "Hey, Mr. Jim," he said, "I married that guy, he was mine." And almost every time, without hardly even skipping a beat, Jim would say, "I spanked that guy. I spanked that guy." And I got to think real soon, if I grew up in the county, he would have nailed me a few times. I know he would have. But at his funeral, people came up and said, "I saw Mr. Jim at the Walmart parking lot picking up trash before he went to the exactly. And what I want you to say is, long after you leave, right or wrong, you will see the difference. We have a little motto we use back home at the congregation I preach at. That little motto is, leave this place better than you found it. Originally, that was just talking about physics. You're walking out the building, there's a songbook on there, and it says, "Where's the janitor?" "Get up. There's a piece of trash there." "Say, well, why don't somebody sweep it? Why don't you sweep it?" Leave the place better than you found it, but we flip that spirit. Realize that someday we will not be here. And another generation will be going to the Word of God. We need to leave this church better than we found it. So we need to think. We haven't talked about that. 10 years after you pass on, how are people going to hear your voice? How are that guy, man? He always slept. Is that what they're going to say? we need to realize, above all things, how important it is that we get to heaven. And if you miss heaven, you've just missed it all. And we need to remind ourselves how important this is. And so those are just some simple thoughts for you. I hope it gives you some things to consider as we think about life the way it's meant to be. God is important to us, and God is concerned about you as a worker. God wants you to be that worker. And God wants you to be a worker that's different. And I believe where you're working.